Just started the book of Luke here just a couple of weeks ago, and so still kind of getting right past the introduction now, I guess you could say, and into the announcement of John the Baptist. Why don't you go ahead and stand, and we'll read a few verses from God's Word. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Father, thank you for, again, the time you've given. I pray now you'll just bless us as we just look in your word a little bit here this evening. And Father, be with us as we pray and just take time devoted towards you and just communing with you. And I just pray, Father, you just help it to be sweet fellowship together. And Lord, as we come to the throne, I pray now again that you would just remove any distractions from our hearts or our minds. And Lord, may we just be stayed and focused upon your word for these next few moments. I just pray also, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon this place, upon your message, Father. And we'll thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Just to kind of do a quick recap or kind of a refresh, if you will. But remember, the time that we're looking at right here, these are dark days in Israel, right? There had been silence from God for 400 years. And we said, though, even in despite of a time of darkness, God still does what? He still preserves his remnant. He still preserves a people dedicated and focused to him. We've seen that many times throughout Scripture, and I will tell you, even today, I know we feel sometimes that we're in dark days, but really, in comparison to other times in biblical history, this is nothing. Why? Because we have more people meeting here tonight than what they could count in whole cities. But nevertheless, it was still a dark period. And part of that was that this was in the days of Herod. Now, was Herod a good king or a bad king? Bad king, right? Bad guy. And then we see, starting in verse 5, we see the parents of John the Baptist. What were their names? Zacharias and Elizabeth. All right, very well. And what was Zacharias' job? What did he do? He was a priest, right? Big level, he was a priest. Okay, and we said during this time, there was approximately how many priests during this time? About 20,000, right? We see that from the works of Jehoshaphat, or the recordings of Jehoshaphat, I should say. And so about 20,000. And then we see Elizabeth, and she was of what line or of what lineage? Do you remember? Aaron. So she was basically a pastor's daughter, right? Out of the line of Levites. And then that brings us to the beginning of our text tonight and the prayers of the parents. We see here some specific things around Zacharias and Elizabeth. And verse 8 says, "And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years." They were just of an age to where children just wasn't medically or physically possible in the normal sense. And it came to pass in verse 8 that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Now we said because of this that they had 24 different courses, right? And that's how they broke down these 20,000 priests. And each priest would take, would take 2 weeks a year, and they would go, and that was their time to serve at the temple. Now, then they would also come back for some of those special feasts that we talked about last week a little bit as well. And then verse 9, it says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, I want to pause here just a moment. This word for temple here, this is actually referring to the sanctuary or the holy place. All right. If you remember from our biblical history, you have the courtyard, and then you have the holy place, and then beyond the veil, you had what? The Holy of Holies. So when this word used in this verse, in verse 9 for temple, it's talking about that holy place, that outer chamber. And the reason I highlight that is in chapter 2, we see in 3 or 4 different verses where it talks about the temple itself. And when it's talking about the temple there, it's referring to the entire place. All right? But this was something special. And we're going to see it here in just a moment. You see, it was the privilege of Zacharias to offer prayers to God in the temple. Listen to this just a moment. Now, we have how many priests? 20,000. It was the privilege to offer incense was given to a priest only once in their lifetime. Only once in their lifetime. I did some very quick math on this, and I'm not saying this is just how they did it. I don't mean to make light of it, but if you take 20,000 and you divide it by 365 days, that takes 50 years to get through those people, right? So just to kind of put it in some perspective, if you will. So this literally was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zacharias. And you say, why does that matter? Well, I believe it really sets the tone. I believe it sets the picture. This was something that as a priest, no doubt he had been looking towards or looking forward to literally his whole adult life. It was something he was looking forward to and no doubt excited about. After the morning sacrifice, this is just the tradition of burning incense, Zacharias would have entered into that holy place. He would have gone in alone. To his left side would have been the glow of the golden candlestick, and on his right side would have been what? You remember what piece of furniture was there? It's not a trick question, but... So it would have been the table of showbread, all right? If you ever get a chance, and I'm going to put a plug in here, if you ever get a chance to go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You've heard me mention this one before, Sight and Sound, which is awesome. But they also have a recreation of the Wilderness Tabernacle. Now, that wasn't where this was. This is the tabernacle, not the wilderness. But it really does a beautiful depiction of what it would have been like. They actually show the different cloths and the fabrics, and they have the high priest there with his garments and so forth. And it really kind of helps put a good visual to this. But to the right would have been the table of showbread. And as he moved towards the altar of incense, which would have been in the middle of the room, beyond that, what would he have seen? He's walking in and he sees the candlestick and he sees the table of showbread and he sees the altar of incense. What would have been beyond the altar of incense? The veil, absolutely. The veil would have been there. The veil was 3-4 inches thick. All right, with all the different layers. So just to kind of paint the picture of what was going on. And that's what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies? I think the Ark. Yep, the Ark of the Covenant. I heard different things, but that's what's in there. or I heard things, but I couldn't make it all out. But that's what was in there. And so Zacharias would have been taking the incense to the altar. And whenever he was taking it to the altar, he would have put it in the altar or on the altar and waiting for it to catch. And it would have smoldered, right? Burning incense isn't a massive fire, but it's just so it smolders. Why? So it lets off that smoke. And once that happened, then he would offer prayers to God. He would bring his prayers to the Lord. And then when he was done worshiping the Lord and done praying, they would literally back out from the altar, out of the holy place. They wouldn't turn because in their mindset, in their worship to the Lord, turning to the altar would be like turning their back on God. So they would back away, they would back out. Just to kind of, again, help you understand that. What did he pray for? Well, we don't know everything he prayed for. Very likely the deliverance of Israel. Very likely also he would have prayed for a child. You say, Pastor, he was beyond age. I know, but we're going to see here in just a moment what Gabriel says to him. Isn't it wonderful, though? I want to pause just for a moment to remember, to know that we don't need to go through those formalities today. We, each one of us, can go right before boldly before the throne of grace and just offer our prayers to the Lord. We don't need the, you know, the altars and the incense and all those pieces. We can go straight to our Heavenly Father because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, look at 11, and we see the surprise of Zacharias. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Here we see the appearance of the angel Gabriel. Now, how long had it been since God had manifested himself or any kind of a supernatural appearance that we have recorded? How long had it been about? Yeah, well over 400 years. All right, and there's different people that have, you know, they have exact math, but regardless, it was a very long time. Now, again, just think through it. You know, Zacharias, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and no doubt he had spent some time in prayer and time just cleansing himself and just praying and just before he ever entered in. And now he's there, and he's at the altar of incense, and he's getting the incense burning, and suddenly he looks up, and what's there? An angel, right? Pretty amazing thing, to say the least. And the first time that somebody that we know of, at least, the recorded, had seen an angel for over 400 years. No doubt this was just an awe-inspiring piece, something that probably took his breath away. Then we see the answer of the Lord. Look at verse 12. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now, let me pause one moment. A lot of times we're very quick to criticize because, you know, they fear or they were troubled. Or, hey, listen, if you were there, guess what? You'd have been feared too. You'd have had fear too, right? You'd have been troubled too. You'd have been like, what is going on? But then we see verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. When we say, what prayer was he praying, even though he was well in age, here's what he was praying for, at least part of what he was praying for. I'm not saying it was the whole thing. Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Here we see Gabriel's instruction to Zacharias of what is going to come, that she was going to bear a son. She wasn't pregnant at this point, but she was going to become pregnant. In verse 14, it says, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Gabriel relayed God's message to Zacharias and answered the prayer that no doubt he and Elizabeth have been praying for years, more than likely decades. And then Gabriel instructs him of not only that he's going to have a son, but what to name his son. Now, we always say John the Baptist. Why do we call him John the Baptist? That's right, because baptizing is what he did. But understand, at this point, he was just John. Okay, and I'm not saying it's inappropriate to call him John the Baptist. We do that so we understand who it is because of what he did, how he baptized. Literally, he baptized, submersing in water. That's what the word baptizo stands for, is submersing in water. That's why we submerse in water after someone is saved. And Gabriel instructs him. Does anyone know what the name John means? Anyone know the etymology of it? I thought it was very interesting. It means favored of Jehovah, the Lord hath given grace. You know, even before his conception, God already had said, listen, you know, he's favored. He is a man set aside or set apart, and it means God has given grace. Zacharias is given the information that John will take what? When it says there, not take strong drink, does anyone know what that's referring to? Wine, yep, but it's referring to a vow, Nazarite vow, right? Now, the Nazarite vow has threefold. Does anyone know what they are? So one is they won't take strong drink, wine, anything from the vine, not just wine, or excuse me, not just alcohol. Sam? They weren't able to cut their hair. And then what was the third? Not to touch anything dead. Who else do we know of from the Bible or the character we think of most that took the Nazarite vow? Samson, right? Now, was John told that he had to take the entire vow? At this point in Scripture, we're not told, but we do know at least a piece of it was. And again, it wasn't just, hey, you can't drink alcohol, all right? This was nothing from the vine. One of the reasons this was set apart is, I'll say it was almost like a fast. Why? Because during that time, was the water very pure? It wasn't, right? They didn't have, you know, Aquafina, all right? They didn't have Poland Springs. They didn't have Great Value, all right? They didn't, so they would drink a lot of juices and so forth because that was fresh. So this was another level of vow or obedience and just being set apart. Luke chapter 7, Christ speaks about John. It says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and they said that he had a devil." This was just Jesus confirming of who John the Baptist was. Now, John the Baptist was who? Or what was his job? We talked about this last week. I meant to review it and I forgot. He was the what? He announced Christ. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was announcing the birth, he was announcing the coming of Christ, the Messiah, all right? One thing I find really interesting is when God does a work, oftentimes he comes and he interacts with people when they're just living their normal everyday life. Right? When people are just serving and just being obedient and just doing, oftentimes that's when God comes and kind of gets in the mix, if you will. You think about Moses. You think about David. They were both out tending sheep. You look at Gideon. He was at the threshing floor, right? They were all serving. They were all working. They were all active. Someone once said this, and I thought it was pretty good. It says, it's difficult to steer a car if the engine isn't running. Right? Do you ever try to steer a car when the engine's not running? That's hard to do. Is it impossible? No, but it's hard. You know? In other words, our job, even if we don't have, I've met people that have a desire to be in ministry or serve God, and they're just kind of put themselves in park, right? Maybe put themselves in neutral, and the engine's turned off, and they say, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord. Well, while we're waiting on the next step of life, guess what we're supposed to be doing? Serving. We should always be active, always be involved. And that's what we see here in the life of Zacharias. Even though up to this point God had not answered their prayer, he was still obedient. He was still faithful. Scripture tells us that John would be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. What was significant about that? You say, well, today, Pastor, we have the Holy Ghost, right? Once we're saved, the Holy Spirit enters in. Jesus hadn't come yet, and what hadn't happened yet? The crucifixion, and what else? The day of Pentecost, right? Jesus hadn't sent his comforter yet, the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt in someone, we see it with Saul, we see it with David, we see it with other folks from the Old Testament. But here, the Holy Spirit was going to indwell him even in his mother's womb. Of this time, that was very significant. That was very powerful. One thing I love about that piece specifically is the fact that even the unborn child is just as much a person before birth in the womb as he is at birth, right? There was no doubt. You know, the angel Gabriel was acknowledging this baby will have. It wasn't saying the fetus. It wasn't saying the glob of tissue or the batch of cells or anything else. It's, no, this child will possess the Holy Spirit, even from the mother's womb. And we see the service of John the Baptist. This will be the last verse we look at tonight. Look at verse 16. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." His message was for people to repent and turn again to the Lord. Something I find so interesting when we read through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament alike, is the need for this message, it never ends, does it? The message was needed back, in the early church. It was needed in the Old Testament. It's needed today. That need that people turn back to the Lord, that people turn to God. And that need is there. That doesn't change. It's unchanging, unfortunately. Lamentation says, let us search and try our ways and turn God to the Lord. And turn again to the Lord. The desire of our heart should be that once we've turned to the Lord, we stay there, we stay put, we stay active, we stay serving, but then that we're praying for others to turn to the Lord as well. Tonight in Good News Club, I got a couple minutes to share something with the kiddos, and it was really a lot of it was around there that we're praying for people to also turn their heart to the Lord. Now, for the kiddos, it was more them and their friends and their family, but for us, it should be for our nation, our country, our family, our church, all the above, the importance that we turn our hearts to the Lord. Why? To make ready a people for the Lord. I lied. We're going to do one more verse. Verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn to the hearts of the fathers of the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's saying they're going to go around, or he's going to go in front of them. We said the forerunner was to announce or prepare the way for a king, a royalty, a governor, a politician, to prepare the way, to let the people know, hey, there's someone of importance coming. John's job was to go and make the way or prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And literally, just as that verse says, he'll go before them in spirit and power of Elias. Who is Elias? Elijah, all right? Elijah, to turn, so the spirit and power of Elijah, not the person, that's that type of we talked about, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and make ready a people prepared for the Lord, to go and prepare the hearts of the people for the Messiah to come. Now listen, the Messiah has already come, but we're waiting for him to come again. Our responsibility is not that much unlike John's, is to prepare the hearts of the people for the Messiah to come, to prepare the hearts of the people for them to understand their need for a Savior, their need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Malachi talked about it in chapter 4. He said, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Malachi had talked about it hundreds of years before, and now Luke is saying the same thing of John the Baptist and saying, this is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one that's going to prepare the way. If you've never done a study like this, and we'll touch on these things, but we won't go into depth, but looking at the Old Testament prophecies and then seeing the New Testament where the Lord gave the completion of it or where it came to life, if you will, it's an awesome study. It's an incredible study, especially when you're looking at the prophecies of Jesus Christ. That'll be a study one day we'll do. I can't promise when, but we'll do that one day because that's an amazing, amazing study. So we'll stop there. And then we'll pick up next week on the providence of God with Zacharias and Elizabeth.